We're here. We're ready. We're thankful that you're here this morning. Special thanks to Greg and Robin for hosting everybody yesterday. For those that got to go out there, I know that we all really enjoyed it. It was really a blessing to spend time in fellowship and in community with one another. And it was a relaxing and relieving moment, or day for me, rather. But this morning, before we begin, I kind of need to make a confession to you guys. I have what some might call a pride problem. I am a person of pride, and if I'm being transparent, you guys probably wouldn't even notice this on a Sunday morning. You guys might even look at me and tell me that I'm full of it for telling you that I have a pride problem. And it really doesn't manifest itself on a Sunday morning, but as we go out throughout the week, it begins to really show in certain areas of my life, you know, whether that be in a class where I want to be the person that's the smartest in the room, or when I do an assignment and I want the best grade in the class. These little moments of pride begin to show me that I have a pride problem. And I wanted to kind of share this with you this morning to kind of guide our direction, but also something I was thinking about this week is that transparency from the pulpit brings transparency to the pews. And so if me sharing the fact that I struggle with pride as I go through my week-to-week basis can help bring transparency in my life, I hope that that can do the same for you, that as we go through these messages, that we can begin to be transparent with each other in a way that reflects God and reflects who He has called us to be. And so this morning, we're not necessarily going to talk exclusively about pride, but we're going to look at what it means to love God and what it means to reject the world. That's what John is really talking about in our passage. And we'll do this by comparing and contrasting kind of John's chosen method of writing. And then we'll look at some common problems, some common things that we see in our community today, in the world today, that points us to the fact that the common person in America actually loves the world and not God. And then we'll finish off by giving you some practical application steps on how to focus more on loving God and in turn not loving the world. And if I had to summarize this message in one sentence, if I was going to take one sentence that would give you a clear image, clear direction of where we're going today, it would be this: love God, not the world, because God leads to life and the world leads to death. Love God, not the world, because God leads to life and the world leads to death. Now, just a quick recap of where we've been, because I think it's helpful in the context of this message. Last week, we were talking about the law, and for the first time, if you'll recall, the law had been personified because the disciples and the people, the hearers of the message, were able to see it through the life of Jesus. And so for the first time, we got a living example of the Christian life. And John begins to compare and contrast this through the light and the dark. Remember, the light is God and the dark is the world. And we rounded off the message with this idea that we need to love other people the same way God loves us. That the love of God should manifest in us a love for our neighbor. That's the message that John was trying to get across. And in our text this morning, John is continuing through that theme of love, but he's saying, now that you can love other people, you need to love God, love the Father, and not the world. So as we read through the text this morning, the first time, and we'll begin to go through verse by verse, you guys know how I like to do it, and we'll have what Greg was telling me is just kind of scripture all over the place to illustrate other scriptures, and it'll just kind of be a lot of scripture this morning. But I think it's helpful to keep that thought in mind, to love God and not the world. So picking up in verse 15, John writes, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." If we're honest with ourselves, what John is doing here is giving us a set of instructions. He's giving us a set of instructions. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If we're being honest, we hate being told what to do. Wayne was talking about this in Sunday school, so he kind of stole a little bit of my thunder this morning. But we hate being told what to do, right? It's the American way to find your own way about doing things. We champion the person in our society that does it their own way, the person that goes against the societal norms and accomplishes great things. That's the person we champion. That's the person we herald in our day. I was reminded, and it doesn't take a lot of looking to remind myself, but I have a scar on my thumb. It's right here. It's from stitches when I was a child. And I remember, it's honestly something really dumb that I did when I was a kid, but it was me not being in obedience to what my parents had told me. See, my dad used to take a pocket knife, and he had a little pocket knife, and he would, when we needed a pencil sharpened, he would just take that knife and kind of whittle away at the edges there and sharpen that pencil instead of using a pencil sharpener or whatever. And so when I was about 6 years old, even though I had been told multiple times not to play with knives by my parents, I thought it would be a good idea to emulate my father and to take a knife and try to sharpen a pencil. And as you can imagine, a six-year-old with a fillet knife trying to sharpen a pencil doesn't work out very well. And so as we're making the trip to the hospital, that's when I realized I made a poor decision. And I ended up in some stitches, and that healed, and it was a bad experience for me, but it was just the fact that I didn't listen to my parents. I learned a valuable lesson that day. See, when we fail to do the things that we're asked to do, we create a self-reliancy and a lack of dependency on God. When we fail to do the things that God asked us to do, we say, God, we can do it on our own. We no longer need you, and there's no more dependency on God. But God says, depend on me. And see, when we create this lack of dependency, it in turn pushes us further away from the image of the one we're trying to follow, the one that calls us to follow him. And so we get these commands, and John even goes as far to give us the result of this, of not following the commands of God. Even at the end of verse 15, he says that if you fail to follow the Father's commands, the love of God is not in you. That you are not a disciple of Jesus. You are not a follower of God. Notice the word of the use of the word love here. It's actually in contrast in many of the ways that John uses this idea of the world. For the most part, John uses this phrase in his Gospels to show the love of and the mercy and the grace of God and how he's pouring it out onto those who would come into contact with him. John 3:16 is a prime example of this. For God so loved the world. We get this image of the people that God would redeem. But John uses it here actually in contrast, to contrast the love of God and the love for the world. Notice that God did things that we struggle to do on a daily basis. God loved the world. And in an egocentric culture driven by things like fame and money and power, it's easy to fall into the trap. See, God loved the world, and it didn't change who he was. But when we love the world and not God, we become completely different people. We're no longer the people that God created us to be. We're people driven by the things of the world that are separate and distinct from who God's called us to be. You don't have to look far to see this in the church. Just turn your TV on a Sunday morning. You'll see some multi-million-dollar televangelist asking for donations so he can build a new building or fund his private jet so he can fly from conference to conference and share what he believes is the gospel. But this is what Paul's warning against in 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10. Those who want to get rich fall into the temptation and a trap and into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And then going on into verse 10, he says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some may have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." See, what John's saying is that when you replace the love of God with the desires of the world, you lose sight of who God really is. You lose sight of who God really is. See, the world is going to continuously attempt to push you further and further away from God. But we as the church have a responsibility to remain faithful and follow the instructions set before us. We have a responsibility to remain faithful and follow the instructions set before us. And this is where John is going in verse 16. "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." John, almost on cue, gives us some sins that we all probably struggle with, at least one of these sins that he lists here. And this is doing what God has told us not to do. And so if we can remember that we're rule breakers and we don't like to follow the rules, then we can accept the fact that we've probably at one point or another broken some of these things that John is warning us about. And I think that if we're trying to summarize this, oftentimes if we look at it this way, we would like to fulfill our desires despite the ramifications within our relationship with God. Our desires, the world is more important than our relationship with God. This is the message we're declaring to God when we're in disobedience of his word. And see, we think that as we begin to disobey God's word, that this disobedience only affects us or our relationship with God. But I'm here to tell you this morning that that's just not the case. I'm a firm believer that sin is communal. And so as we begin to stray further away from God, the other people in our life that are walking with God will also begin to stray further away. And John's letter, throughout this letter, we've talked about this several times, John calls us to be an encourager to those around us in the faith. And so the question then becomes, what are you encouraging people to do? Are you encouraging them to follow the Lord, or are you encouraging them to go be a part of the world? such a challenging message to hear. Paul is getting in this. I love the Apostle Paul, and Paul is talking about this in Romans 8:4, which is one of my favorite passages. He says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What Paul is saying is that we really need to walk according to God's word, not according to the desires of the world. That the law that required of us, and we talked about this a little bit in Sunday school this morning, that those Ten Commandments found in Deuteronomy that tell us these are the things that God says, thou shalt not murder. You guys could probably lift them off. I think there's even a poster in the bathroom with the ten. And so if you're not familiar with those, I encourage you to visit there after the service this morning and look at those. But Paul's saying that in order for us to fill those, we need to desire God and not the world. We need to desire God and not the world. And I think to summarize the thought between both of these, to kind of harmonize both of these thoughts, what John and Paul are getting at in their passage respectively is, in order to love God, we cannot possibly love the world. It's not a mutual relationship. They don't fit together. They're two pieces of a puzzle that have two different connection points that don't actually fit. And I was thinking about this. I had this toy when I was a child that I loved a lot. And I don't know if you guys know what this toy is called, but this toy's name is Mr. Potato Head. And it's a silly toy, and it was from a movie called Toy Story. And I had one of these, and I loved it. It was so much fun to play with when I was a child. I could do all of these different things, all of these little attachments over. You can take his glasses off. You could take his ears off and put them somewhere else. You could take his nose and remove it. You could pretty much customize this toy to however you really wanted. And I remember playing with this thing for hours. I would put his ear where his nose was supposed to go, and it was just the most fun I could possibly have. And if I'm being honest with you today, I think a lot of times we view God like a sort of Mr. Potato Head in our lives. See, what we do is we look at God and the different aspects of his character, and we say, oh, well, I don't like that this specific trait is fitting here, and so I'll just remove the mustache from our character, from our Mr. Potato Head of God, and I'll put these worldly desires right here. I'll put this desire to whatever it may be, the desire to gossip. I'll replace God's character, God's mustache, the glory of God, with the desire to gossip. And what happens is the more and more we replace these different faces or different aspects of God's character, we begin to lose sight of who God is. And as we do that, we begin to lose sight of who we're even trying to follow. We no longer understand that God is good and God is gracious because we don't even understand the image of who God is. And where John's going is persevere, never replace the different aspects of God's character with the desires of the world, and keep God's image in your mind at all times. But John gives us two specific things to look at here. And the first thing he gives us is that the pride of life. That's the first thing he tells us. It's a specific thing he mentions here. It's the pride of life. And honestly, I opened up about this a little bit earlier this morning, but I think if we don't struggle with some of the other sins, that this is one we can probably all say that we at least struggle with a little bit. That we can be honest about this one. Starting in verse 16, he says, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." It's not from the Father, but it's from the world. C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite authors of all time, writes this in his book, Mere Christianity, which is an apologetics book I would recommend reading if you haven't. He says, "According to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil." That the devil became the devil through pride. He goes on to write in the same chapter, "Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world has begun." Think about that, church, that pride has caused every nation and every family to fall since the world has begun. It's the one that caused the devil to be the devil. Don't think that I'm saying that we should not use our abilities to better the kingdom. We should not be excited about the things that we can do to better the kingdom, to serve in the church. I think it's worth noting that we should always have this desire to do things to the best of our abilities. The problem becomes when we forget who gave us those abilities. When we do things to the best of our abilities and we lose sight of the one that's given us those talents, our abilities. I don't know if you noticed, but even the world understands this. If you watch any sporting events, when they ask a professional athlete, "How did you get so good?" At least in the top three people they credit, and I'm sure Wayne can attest to this, is one of their coaches or somebody that trained them up or equipped them to do the things that they're doing. And I think when we get good grades or we do something amazing or we sing really well or we do some sort of amazing act that allows us to serve in the church, we forget that God gave us the talents and abilities to accomplish these things that we accomplish. And the question then becomes, how do we not become swallowed up in our pride like the world and in turn love God? And this is something, honestly, that I've wrestled with all week, and I don't really think that there is an easy answer. I can't give you a how-to guide. There's no how to fix your pride problem for dummies book that I could read and just kind of clarify exactly where I've come to settle on this. But I think this is where I've settled. And it starts with us allowing others to be in our lives and allow it and being vulnerable with them to a point where they can talk to us when our pride begins to get out of hand. When we become so prideful, we lose sight of who God is. We need those people in our lives that will say, "Hey, man, you're probably stepping a little out of line there. Maybe you need to reel it back a little bit." Those are the people that we need in our lives. And the true answer is we need to live in humility like Christ. This is what Philippians 2 tells us. I don't know if I gave Dot this one for a slide or not. I did. 2:8, and this is obviously talking about Jesus. And it says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." This image of humility we see in Jesus should be the image of humility that others around us and the world see through our lives. We're blessed even more beyond the early church, because we have a Bible. We have an instruction manual on how to live the Christian life. And so, to live our lives and not be swallowed up by our pride, we need to dedicate ourselves to that instruction manual. Dedicate ourselves to the Scriptures. And finally, I think we need to never forget where our strength and our help comes from. We need to never forget where our strength and our help comes from. I was thinking about this past summer. Many of you know, probably all of you know by now, but I spent the summer in Italy. And most of you probably also know that I attend Ozark Christian College, and that's something that I'm very excited about. I love that college. Wayne and I have had many conversations, and he's probably sick of me talking his ear off about Ozark Christian College. But the guys in Italy had never heard of Ozark Christian College. And so as I'm there, I'm kind of telling them day after day and day after day about all these amazing things that Ozark does and all these different ministries that they run. And about a week in, one of the pastors there just pulled me aside and said, "Hey, man, I love your heart. I love your attitude towards the college that you go to. I love the things that God's doing in your life. But maybe you need to step back and look and see if the pride that you have in your school is overwhelming the pride and joy that you have in learning God's word." And I thought, what a valuable lesson for me. See, I was beginning to replace the fact that I was learning all of these things, all of this scripture, all of this knowledge, and spending a lot of time in the word. I was beginning to replace that with the pride of, oh, look at all of these ministries that I'm a part of. Look at all these things that Ozark's doing. And the fact that Ozark is training men and women for Christian service became to the back burner for the fact that Ozark built CIY, and they built all these amazing ministries, and they're starting a master's program, and all of those things began to trump the fact of the existence of why Ozark is there, and that's to teach people the Word of God. And as someone that struggles with pride, admittedly, this was a hard message to hear. This was a hard thing to be confronted about, because I realized I need to humble myself. And so I spent the rest of the summer really kind of reevaluating my life, and I kept close to those guys. In fact, one of them I still talk to almost on a daily basis, and he continuously asked me, "How are you doing with that issue of pride?" And so if you guys don't have someone like that in your life, I would encourage you to find that person that can continuously check on you and see how you're doing. As you struggle with desiring the world, you need people around you that are rooted in Christ that can help point you back to the Father. And John really, in verse 17, really gives us kind of the results of what happens when we desire the world over desiring God. He says, "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." I have a question for you guys. Have you ever wanted something so badly that eventually when you got it, it just became another thing? Have you ever wanted... For me, I'm a big fishing guy. Most of you that were at the barbecue know that I had a good time talking with Robin's son about fishing equipment yesterday. And oftentimes I'll see something new and have a desire for it. I'll see a video on YouTube with a new fishing lure. Oh, I have to have that. And I'll buy it and I'll be excited. But after a couple of weeks, it begins to just be another thing in my tackle box. It begins to lose that newness and excitement. It's just another thing that when I die will fade away. And that's what John is saying when we love the world, those things that you desire here, whatever it may be, money or power or fame or whatever, those things will eventually fade away when you leave. When you die and you pass away, all of this stuff that you've accumulated, all of these things that you stored up because of your desires will eventually just fade away. And the one thing that'll last forever is the relationship that we have with God. Because God creates life when we love Him, and the world creates death. God is making a cry for us through this passage, simply saying, would you have a deeper relationship with me? Would your desires not be of the world, but would your desires be of deepening your relationship with me and walking with me on a daily basis? Because, in turn, I am the only thing that'll last forever. Your desires of the world will not last beyond your physical life. And so that's my cry for you guys this morning, is to have that deeper desire to be in a deeper relationship with God. Turn away from the things of the world. Love God and not the world, because God leads to life and the world leads to destruction. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, for the humility of your Son, for your grace, for your mercy. We're humbled just that you would even send your Son to die for us so that we could be in a deeper relationship with you. We know we're sinners and we mess up, and we're thankful for the grace that you provide and the encouragement you provide to get us back on the right track with you. It's all this in your precious name I pray. Amen.